Lord, we just want to surrender ourselves to you right now. Nothing can happen unless you do it, because we came looking for a miracle. And you're the only one who can give us that miracle, Lord. And we want it because we want you. We want to get rid of all the junk. We want to get rid of the worldliness. We want to get healed of our pain. We want to forgive our offenders and be forgiven. God, we want truth that will set us free. We want you because we want to not just follow you. We want to walk with you in your presence, releasing you everywhere we go, releasing your pure love to others. We just thank you for what you want to do in us. Thank you you've chosen us, that you love us, and that you want this more than we do. So we invite you this morning to search us right now. If there's anything in us, God, anything that would prevent us receiving from you this morning, please shine your holy searchlight on us. Bring it into the light. Help us, walk us through removing it so that we're open and receptive to you this very morning. Thank you, Jesus. I had a good time again this morning. It just keeps happening on Tuesday mornings. I'm learning to love that Tuesday morning time with the Lord. I had that thing with the mothering last week, rocking, nursing, babying, which was awesome. You know why I didn't think of it? When I was going through the Father's heart of healing, it was years as he took me through different stages of growing up. Last week I'm thinking, okay, I got nursed and nurtured now. I'm all set. I've been mothered, you know. Well, this morning it was like he came again in the form of my mother with the old Lucy dress. You know, I love that dress. But there was a difference between my mom and I, because when I was growing up in the real world here, real years ago, in the flesh, I didn't feel safe with my, she was my safe person. I always hid in her dress, but I didn't feel affectionate with her. I never felt I could share my heart. I wasn't sure she cared about my feelings, and I wasn't sure what she thought of me. I was always afraid she might leave. But this morning, I was laughing and playing with her, and we were just having so much fun, and she was down on the ground playing with me, and she combed my hair. Well, my mom, when I was little, would either chop it off in a boy style, or it was about this long, and she'd perm it, so that she didn't have to do anything to take care of my hair, because she always worked and she didn't have time for it. But this morning, I had long hair, and she just loved combing all the tangles out gently, making little braids and bows, and she dressed me in a pretty little girly dress, told me to look in the mirror, look how cute, and I had little bows in my hair, and I was just so decked out and so cute, you know, and she's just adoring me, and her eyes are twinkling, and I always wanted to be a dancer. All my life I loved dancing. I took dance in school. Before I was saved, I danced in bars. After I got free, after I was saved, I danced at the church. I've always loved dancing. But my sister got to go to ballet school. You know, there were pictures of her in her little ballet outfits and so cute, and I never got to go. So this morning my mom said, "Wouldn't you like to go to ballet?" And she took me to the ballet school, and she stayed, and she watched while I balleted. But even though I was probably, I don't know, somewhere between 3 or 4 years old in this vision, I was dancing for Jesus, and I knew it. All my ballet was worship, and I was just adoring Jesus. But every now and then, you know, sometimes when you're dancing in front of a church, every now and then you get pulled out of his presence by the fact that there's people that could be looking at you. And you're going, oh, they must be thinking I look so stupid, you know. Every now and then I would stop and I'd go, where's my mother? And she's just smiling and loving to watch me dance for Jesus. And it was just so awesome. So I'm getting to go through the growing up with the mothering now. And man, when I look in her face, when I look in her eyes, it's all so different. You know, there's that connection. There's that confidence, that security. It wasn't just nursing, but it keeps coming year after year. And I know sometimes you don't get those visions, and I have journals full of visions like this with God, and at one point I quit sharing them because people like Harvey would get jealous, wonder why God didn't do that in him, because he doesn't have many visions. He lays on the floor and knows nothing and gets that snore anointing. Whole room, Steve, you get that one too, because you don't get enough sleep. They're laying there snoring, and then everything's over, and he gets up and goes home and says, Bill had a big vision with Jesus, and you had a vision with Jesus, and all I did was sleep. But his life is changing. Everyone doesn't get a vision. But when you come and you lay down before the Lord and you're asking him to do this in you, he's doing it. You may not feel it. You may not know it. But eventually, one day you're looking at it's something that used to stress you and irritate you, and you have patience. You're looking at someone you couldn't stand and you're feeling love. It's because you are changing inside, whether you know it or not. It's happening. Harvey has been changed tremendously through the inner healing and almost never has a vision or an awareness of what's going on. He sleeps through almost all of the sessions, but it's still happening. Another thing I want to remind you this morning, and I'm probably going to bring it up again, the things that God is doing are way beyond the time that you're in this room. When you're in here, you're hearing something. You're hearing some truth that opens up doors to take away deceptions in you, belief systems to tear them down. It doesn't always happen immediately, but that truth will follow you and keep coming against those lies day after day after day. Something happens and that deception rises up and that truth comes and says, but what about that? And you begin to bring the truth against those lies and deceptions. For instance, somebody who always feels like nobody likes me. When you get the truth that a spirit came in your life when you were younger, a spirit came on you at some point in time when you were rejected by someone, their sin, they rejected you, and a spirit said, nobody likes you. You are not likable. And you received that spirit. That spirit has a double license. He didn't just tell you that. When you agree with him, you agreed with him, you made a deal with him, now he tells others that. So you walk into a room, and that spirit, by your permission of expecting them not to like you, goes out and tells them, don't like her. You don't like her. And it will start finding fault with you. The faults it finds with you are the faults you found with yourself. Because you and that spirit got this agreement. He said, nobody likes you. You know why? You said, why? Oh, you're stupid, or you're ugly, or you just don't fit, or whatever. And then you agreed with him. Again, because you agreed with him, he goes and tells other people that. So you walk in the room, and he's saying, they just don't fit here. They don't belong here. They're really ugly. That person is so stupid. They don't even know why they're thinking it. It's just that spirit you sent to them and told them that. So when the truth comes along and God says, that was a lie, you break agreement with that spirit. It's a lie. Even though you may not feel any different, you start proclaiming the truth. And you walk in a room and that spirit's going, they're not going to like you here. And you say, you are a liar. They are going to like me here because I'm created in the image of God. And I'm going to walk in there and I am going to love them and let God love them. I'm not going to care what they think about me. You know, that's just selfishness. If you walk in a room and say, God, what do you think about them? And you start going, wow, I really like her. I'm going to go over and say hi to her. Now she's going to like you because you like her. People reciprocate being liked. If you walk in there loving them, they will like you. People want to be loved. You walk in there thinking just about you, they probably won't like you because nobody likes selfishness. So these spirits, these lies that we've been carrying, it takes practice to take them down. You can tell them to leave, and you own that truth. But you've got to walk in that truth day after day after day. Walk in that truth. Proclaim that truth until that spirit finally says, man, they own that truth now. I can't get back in. And eventually it'll give up and go away. The same thing with your healing. You may leave here saying, and we use Bill for an example. We did Psalm 23 on Sunday, and we were going to walk through the verses, and there's God setting the scene for you, how he loves you and how he's leading you to green pastures and by the still waters. But then it came to a point, the valley of the shadow of death. You may have to face some dark things with God. He didn't get there. He left here just playing in the fields, just enjoying the green meadows and the still waters and having fun with Jesus. He said, I didn't have to go to those dark valleys. But on Monday, shadow of death hit him. On Monday, the shadows fell on him. See, it didn't happen in the healing session Sunday. but it hit him on Monday. And then he didn't let it take him down. I mean, he just stood against it. He faced it with God. He brought truth against it, and it departed. So everything we teach in here, even what God does while you're soaking or doesn't do while you're soaking, it doesn't matter. You're giving him an invitation. You're giving him an invitation, and he never refuses an invitation. Once you've invited him to start in your life, it doesn't matter how long it takes, he will complete the thing. Now, we like to invite him with a certain prayer. We like to say, God, I invite you to do whatever it takes in my life to bring me into oneness with you. I want the inner healing. I want the repentance. I want everything that you need to do in me. Now, I'm telling you right now, that is my choice. So, down the road, tomorrow, next week, 6 months from now, a year from now, when I decide I don't like what you're doing and I change my mind and say, this is too hard, the water's too hot, I changed my mind. Don't listen to me. Don't back off. Don't stop. Push me on through it. Don't let me out of it. God, that's the deal I'm making with you today. So don't listen to me when I do that. That's what you need to pray. When I made the deal with God, I can't quit smoking. I ask you to make me quit because I'll never do it of my own free will. Make me do it. It was 2.5 years later when he made me do it. And he made me do it. Touch one die right that minute. That's pretty making. I've never touched one again. Proof is I'm alive. And believe me, I cried, I whined, I threw up. I was angry, I was mean, and I was saying, I changed my mind, God, don't make me do this. I'm hurting everybody around me. I'd rather smoke than demolish my children. But he wouldn't back off. Because when I asked him to make me, I told him, don't let me out of it. Because it's really what I want. We never want it while we're going through getting it, but we love it after we get it. So we got to go through some things. God is so good, so good. The way he does things is so good. We don't need to be afraid of going through anything because he is so good. His grace is always there. I don't know what he's setting you guys up for, but this isn't even on the notes. I had a friend who had about 5 or 6 kids, and she got sick, and I mean, her kids fought. They were on those medications that make you go crazy, and I mean, they put holes in the walls. They were just, I mean, her house was chaos, and she had gone to bed and given up. And I mean, you couldn't take a bath because there was laundry piled in there so high it almost hit the ceiling. Everything was disaster. And she said, I want God to give me the grace, but I just can't even face this. I can't face it. And I said, tell God you will obey anything he gives you to do. And whatever he gives you to do, there'll be grace. But I'm afraid to. I'm afraid. I don't, you know, he's going to tell me I got to take on that laundry and I can't do it. I said, just yield and trust him. She said, okay. She called me back later that day, and she said, I told God I'll do whatever you want. He said, get a cup of coffee and turn on the worship music. I want you to sit down and have a cup of coffee. Listen to some worship. And she sat down, and the Spirit just came in her, and she got so energized, and she finished that cup of coffee and finished that CD, and he said, let's mop the floor. She said, okay. She's mopping the floor and enjoying it and laughing and enjoying it. And he said, that's enough for today. That's all for today. He's so good. Even the hard things can be fun when we do them as obedience and worship. You've been set up for something. Well, no wonder, because the title is Transition. When you begin to receive your healing in the love of God, attacks are going to follow. Attacks are absolutely going to follow. Expect an attack. Don't be afraid of it. It's perfectly normal. It's the retaliation of the enemy. He's trying to keep a grip on you. Well, I want to talk about a wilderness experience a little bit today, a testing of your faith time. Because, you know, it's really exciting when we're on that mountain. We feel his presence. We're getting loved on. Everything is wonderful. He's opening the scriptures, just jumping to life. And then all of a sudden one day, it's like he didn't show up. It's like he just didn't show up. Just, God, I'm here. I thought you wanted intimacy. And I'm here. Where are you? How come you didn't come today? What did I do wrong? We start in, what did I do wrong? God's mad at me. He's disappointed in me. I failed him. No, you're actually pleasing him. You're really pleasing him. You're pleasing him so much that now he knows you can take the test of your faith. He knows now you can walk through a wilderness and you'll still believe. Now he wants to see you hold on to what you know when you can't feel it. Most people live by their feelings. When I feel God, I want to serve God. And when I don't feel God, I just want to sit home and beat myself up and go, I can't do this. I'm too carnal. I'm just always failing. I never make it. God's not coming. He must be disappointed in me. I do the same sin day after day after day, and I never get victory. But it's just your testing. It's just your testing time. And we're going to read in a little bit about David, because David, a man after God's own heart, that man, if you read the whole book of Psalms, one day he's on the mountaintop praising God, the next day he's going, why, where are you? Why did you leave me alone? You know, that's David. David got tested severely. God wants to renew the way you think. He wants you to have a new way of thinking that isn't based on how you feel. Not based on how you feel. As long as you live based on how you feel, you'll live in the mountain valley roller coaster for the rest of your life. You'll never be solid. God wants you to find out what are the key issues in your life that push your buttons. What sets you off? I had a boy in school when I was a teacher in high school, in a Christian school, good Christian parents, and that boy had a short fuse. He had an explosive temper. And his mother would say, I mean, if he'd come home and he'd blow up, you know, and tell her this person said that and that person did this and they did this. His mother actually would go to the person and say, you know he has a hot temper. Why do you push his buttons? He thought it was their fault for pushing his buttons. He said his fault for blowing up. What pushes your buttons? What makes you angry? What irritates you? When you blow up, it didn't happen in an instant. It didn't happen in an instant. The same thing that makes one person blow up doesn't even faze another person. Why not? What's the trigger? God wants to get down into what is your trigger. What makes you get depressed and want to give up? What's the trigger? We need to learn to capture the thought at the onset, because the devil works in a process. Nobody just immediately blows up. It started somewhere. It started with something. Blowing up is a defense system. What are you defending? What are you protecting yourself from? If we would ask ourselves those questions every day in our life, whenever we get irritated, whenever we do blow up, once you calm down, trace it back. Where did it start? What was the seed that got planted that brought this on? Because that's what God is after. That's where we need to go to get the victory. The other day, I took Sahara home for the night. I didn't really want to, but Dudley's ex is having a fit because there's not enough seat belts in their van to belt every child. So I said, well, I'll come get one of them every Saturday night that you have the boys and bring them back to spend the night. Then you have enough seat belts to drive to church in the morning. And we'll work it out on Sunday somehow before you take them back so that one of the kids is out of the car. But I had a lot of stuff going on, and we wanted to talk with Bill, and I didn't really want to be spending the evening with Sahara. But I brought her home anyway, and I didn't even think all that through. This is what I have to do. Go get Sahara, bring her home. I love her, you know. But I was getting so impatient with her. Can I have a snack? And I'm like, I don't have time to get her a snack. Yes, you can have a snack. Saying the right things, but inwardly that thing was beginning to stir. Can you come and watch with me? No, I can't come and watch with you. You know, I have things to do. And I stopped and I said, what do I have to do? Why is she irritating me? And I thought about it, because I don't really want her here. What do I really need to do? And what am I doing to her? I'm rejecting her because I just want to put her in the other room, leave her alone so I can do what I need to do. I didn't even really need to do anything. I just had a mindset that this was an interference in my life for that night. So when I traced it back, I said, okay, God, she's more important. She is more important. If I genuinely need to do something and can't spend time with her, then I can go in there patiently and say to her, I love you and I wish I could sit in here and spend time with you, but I have to do some things first. It's not that you become a slave. You still need to do what you need to do, but you do it in love, not irritation. Why am I irritated? What's the seed of why I'm irritated? Come back and face that thing and rebuke it. I am not going to be impatient. I am not going to think she's an intrusion. I'm going to look at her as the blessing of God she is. I'm going to take the time to love her. You know how much time it takes to do it right? Instead of saying inwardly, this is an intrusion on my time and I have stuff to do. No, I'm not going to sit with you and watch tonight. No, I don't have time to go get you a snack. I'm still going to get her the snack. I'm still going to set her up to watch her little cartoon. I'm still doing that. You know how much time it takes to do it in love? No more time than it took to do it in irritation. Didn't take any more time. Certain people irritate you. Why? What is it about them that irritates you? What age person irritates you most? Why? Maybe that's the age you need to go back and visit with God. You have a defensiveness against certain things. Why? What are you afraid of? What kind of spirit did you take on to be your defender when people hurt you? Anger? Sarcasm? Coldness? What did you take on to defend you from all the villains in this world? What did you take on? I'm never going to share. I'm never going to talk. I'm not going to let anybody know me. Then they can't hurt me. I'm not going to need them. You took on some agreements with some evil spirits, and you need to break those agreements because you want to live and walk in the presence of God's love. You will get hurt, but you will get healed if you'll stay in the love. Every conflict brings an issue to the surface so you can bring it to God and follow it back through the roots, see where it goes. Every crisis in your life is just a fresh opportunity to experience a deeper revelation of God. It's just a fresh opportunity. Something horrible happens, don't just say, well, I'm a good Christian and I'm a tough person and I'll just do this. No, maybe you're not even supposed to do it. And if you are supposed to do it in the power and strength of God. Face the crisis with God. What is your first response to something? Because our first response is usually the flesh response. The very first thought, the way you want to respond to that irritant, to that crisis, is going to be flesh. So don't release the first response. Don't let it out your mouth. Don't let it out your eyes. If you got to play hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil, cover yourself up and run in the bathroom. But don't let the first response get out. Run back somewhere and say, God, I know that's a bad response. How do you want me to respond? And you might not like his answer, but when you step into obedience to the answer, grace comes. The love of God comes. It always seems harder than it is because the devil makes it seem hard. But it's not really hard. We're in a transition from A. I'll do it backwards since you're the other way. We're in a transition from A, where the devil has deceived us, taken us, locked us up, and put us, to B, total freedom and truth and love and power. And in that transition, there's a lot of valleys and there's a lot of mountains with God and there's more valleys. We've got to know that he will always bring us through if we go through with him. If you're in pain and you can't get over it, why not? If you're bitter and angry and you can't forgive, why not? Invite God to go down to the reasons, down to the roots. You have addictions, attitudes you can't conquer, why? Spend some time in the presence of God and let him take you deeper on those things. You have false securities. We start out with pacifiers and teddy bears and security blankets and end up with cigarettes and beer bottles and certain people that aren't even good for us, but they make us feel safe. They make you feel safe. Maybe your safe person isn't a good person. I'm not talking about your marriage. That we repair. We don't leave. We repair that one. But maybe you got some friends that are safe people that shouldn't be there. Jesus is your safe person. He's the only, nobody in the flesh can stop a bullet. So you better be trusting Jesus for your safe person. The king and queen image, the ruler image, even a good ruler who rewards his subjects can addict them to the rewards. When we're little and mom and dad say, if you do this, I will give you this. If you'll just go be a good boy right now, don't talk and bother me, I'll give you candy. If you just be a good boy, I will let you watch this movie. Whatever a reward is for an action, we need to test those rewards. Are they really good things? Or have we put them on the rack of these are good things because they rewarded something? They rewarded a behavior. Every reward mom and dad gave us is not good. We just said, well, I behaved good and I got that, so that's good. Not necessarily. I'm just taking you back to questioning everything that God wants to question today. Some things we hang on to and think are good are not good. And we need to give them all to God. So our transition has to come through a desire to change and a revelation of truth. Most of our change doesn't come with one miraculous touch. Most of it comes day by day by day as we walk with God and give it to God until it's. Most of it's not a miraculous touch. Some of it is. In the inner healing, there are those touches that are miraculous because God will bring you in a process to the things that you can obey Him in, the things that you can talk to Him in, the things you can surrender to Him. That's a process. But the parts that will come through miracle are things you can't do anything about. This is where you go to the pain that you can't change. This is where you go to the abuse that you think defiled you beyond repair, and now you can never be clean. This is to where you go to the heartache that just can't stop hurting. This is where you go to the self-image of who you think you are, and you can't think any different. You can't see yourself any different. This is the miracle stuff that He will do in the spirit realm. And that's what we need to trust Him for when we just lay vulnerably and face those things that are impossible for us to do anything with. When we enter, and again, I'm talking today about people that might be a little disillusioned. You've been having a good time with God, and now it seems like, where did He go? Everything's dried up. You're either in a testing of your faith, or you're coming into deep loneliness. Because, see, God wants to own your heart. He wants to own your affection. He wants to be first in your heart above anyone and anything. I've known people that seem to really love God until their child was killed in an accident. Totally turned against God. God is mean. God is cruel. I don't like Him anymore. That He would do this to me, I'm done with Him. He didn't own their heart. He didn't own their heart. Because when the hard thing comes and you don't trust Him anymore, He doesn't own your heart yet. Something else still owns your heart. If you lose your home and you want no more to do with God because He took your home away, He didn't own your heart. Your home did. These things are things that are stopping you from letting God fully own your heart. But when you come to a place where nobody else can meet your need, you're so deeply lonely and craving and starving and hungering for the intimacy, for the love, and nobody can hear you. They can't understand you. No one gets it. You're just completely, desperately alone. All the illusions of people are broken. You thought your friend could meet that need, but they keep not hearing you. You thought your mate could meet that need. They don't even see it. Even when you tell them, they don't get it. Playing with your children, your grandchildren, you love them, but there's something inside of you that's not getting met. You're deeply, deeply, desperately needing a kind of love only God can bring. Through that bitterness, we draw close to God. That's where we really draw into God. That's where we come to put all expectation in Psalm 62:5, all my expectation is in God. All my expectation is in God. Now, I got in trouble in a church for saying, don't expect anything from your husband, your wife, your friends. Don't expect anything from them. All my expectation is in God. He can meet it through anybody he wants. I saw a young mother sitting on her couch telling me, I just need affection. I need affection. I need affection. I need somebody who just wants to touch me. My husband doesn't do it. My friends can't do it. I need affection. And the whole time, behind her, is her own little girl. Touching her hair, kissing her head, loving on her. And she turns around and says, stop it! God chose the person to give her the touch. And she didn't recognize the person. God comes through anybody he wants. Anybody he wants. When you start discipling somebody and you think you are their person, you think you're their person, and you've been pouring God's love on them, and you're trying to help them, and you're giving to them, and all of a sudden your heart locks up, and you go, I wish they wouldn't come over here today. I wish they weren't in my life. They're really drawing the life out of me, and I'm getting tired. It's because God has said, now they're depending on you for everything, and they're leaving me out. I want it to be about me. Don't get mad at yourself. God's just turned you off as the faucet to that person. Don't get mad at you. Tell them, I think you're putting too much expectation in me. I'm sorry, I'm disappointing you, but I always will. So will every other human alive. Put all your expectation in God. He'll never fail you. Everything he does, Romans 8:28, is for your good. Is for your good. Even the hard things, for your good. So if you're expecting your husband to provide for you and he loses his job or he's a lazy bum, you're going to be so disappointed in him. If you expect him to protect you and he doesn't step up when he should, you're disappointed in him. If your version of friendship is that your friend is supposed to buy you gifts, but they don't, because their version of friendship is that they're supposed to go and do some other thing, go everywhere with you, you have a different concept of what a friend does, and you expect them to be a friend according to your friend rules, but they don't. And you're always disappointed in them. And they're disappointed in you, because you're not keeping their list of friend rules. Don't expect anything from them, and you'll never be disappointed in them. Don't expect. You know, God says he remembers that we are but dust. He doesn't even expect things from us because he knows we can only succeed where we allow him to do it in us. All of our expectations in God, all of them. But then when he moves through someone, see it as God. Recognize that it's him. Whoever he's coming to you through, recognize. Oh, God just showed up. I didn't want him to come in the form of that person. Oh, irritation. Why? Check it out. God's after your heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Let's go to Psalm 88. I want to show you David. Poor David. This man after God's own heart. You know, isn't it exciting when God comes and he just goes to every extreme to come and find you and only you and tell you, you are my chosen one. David, you're not as big as your brothers, but I chose you. You're going to be king. And then he gets persecuted by the king. The king chases him, wants to kill him. David had to experience being under a bad king in order to learn how to be a good king. To say, I'm never going to be a king like that king. You know that? David would not try to overthrow King Saul and take that kingdom. He waited on God to give it to him. And when his own son Absalom tried to overthrow David, David didn't resist. He said, I've learned to trust God. If this is my kingdom, he'll give it to me. He didn't fight. He let God do it. All his expectation was in God. But how did he get there? What did he go through? Look at Psalm 88, at David, when he's in the midst of going through things. Oh, Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. God, why aren't you hearing me? Listen, don't you hear me? I'm crying day and night and you're not listening. My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those that go down to the pit. I'm just like a man that has no strength. Free among the dead, I'm the walking dead. I'm not even buried and out of my misery. I'm alive but dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. They're cut off from your hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. David said, I feel, God, like I'm laying in the deepest, darkest grave, begging you to hear me, and you won't listen. I have no strength. I feel like a dead man laying in a grave, and yet I'm not even dead. I'm alive. I mean, you won't even let me go to sleep here. I have to be aware of my deadness. Your wrath lies hard upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways. Now he's going to blame God for it, too. Why does he think God's angry with him? Do you think this man after God's own heart was sinless? No. When God wouldn't answer his prayers, he immediately blamed himself. What's wrong with me? God, why are you doing this to me? He assumed that it must be his own sinfulness that God would treat him this way. That's what we do, start blaming ourselves. I just want you to see David's just like us. Just like us. So don't be discouraged with you. This is what our flesh does. You have put away mine acquaintances far from me. You've made me like an abomination unto them. I'm shut up and I can't come forth. He said, my acquaintances, my wife, my friends, those who loved me, they're nowhere near what I'm going through. They don't get it. They don't understand. Why am I so lonely? My eye mourns by reason of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands unto you. Will you show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in a grave, or your faithfulness in destruction? David wants to praise. He wants to serve God, and he can't when he's in this condition. Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto you I've cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. I'm not going to quit trying. I'm going to keep praying. Lord, why did you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I'm afflicted. I'm ready to die from my youth up. And while I suffer your terrors, I'm distracted. Oh, I hate that word, distracted. I don't think it really means what I mean, because here it says distraught. But I hate distraction. I set my soul to serve God, walk in his love, honor God. Don't let my lips sin. Don't let me stray. Don't let me be distracted. And within 30 minutes, we're distracted. We're caught up in all the cares of this world. And pretty soon, 2 hours are gone, and you're going, whoa, I'm not walking with God. I got distracted. Your fierce wrath goes over me. Your terrors have cut me off. This is what David feels. They came about me daily like water, encompassed me about together. Lover and friend you put far from me, my acquaintances into darkness. Now, the very next chapter, that's what he felt, and he confessed what he felt. Let's be honest before God. When you're down, tell him. Pour it out. He's not going to go, oh, now that I know how you feel, I'm really disgusted with you. He already knows how you feel. You're only kidding yourself. So pour it out, even if it's wrong. Pour it out and tell him, I am mad at you, God. I'm so mad at you. Why did you do this to me? And God, please forgive me for being mad at you, because I know I shouldn't be. But I am. It's just truth. Help me get over it. But David chooses to believe the truth, and he declares the truth. Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. He did not lay in his bed in depression. He felt like it, but he stood up and he spoke truth. He started singing. He started singing about the mercies of God, because he didn't feel them, but he knew that God is merciful. He said, I know you're going to be merciful to me. I can't feel it yet, but I'm going to hold the truth of your mercies and start singing about them. Feelings follow facts. You grab the truth and declare it. Your feelings will get in line eventually. I will make known your faithfulness to all generations, and I'm going to make it known when I don't feel it, because it's true. I'll feel it again later. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness shall you establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Now listen, he reminds himself what God has said to him. He's holding on to his promises. He's holding on to the very word God spoke to him. That's why you need to journal. God has personal things to say to you. You need to write them down, and if you need to, nail them on your walls so when the devil starts lying, you can go point to him and say, this is what God said. I don't care how I feel today. I don't care if you're stomping all over my heart. This is truth. David started quoting what God had said to him. God said, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, your seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah, think about that. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. David agrees. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Who in heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness? You know how many times he says, faithful, 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 faithful. God, I know you're faithful to me. I don't deserve you to be faithful to me. I'm not always faithful to you. But when God says, I have chosen you, I have set my seal upon you, when you accepted him, he set his Holy Spirit seal right inside of you, and he can't ever take it away. Though we should deny him, he cannot deny himself. He's inside of you. Nothing can pull you out of the hand of God. Even when you don't feel it, he's faithful to you. He's faithful to you. Who is strong like you, God? The devil may think he's got me, but you're stronger. I know that. You'll get me out of this trap. Graham Cook, who I talk about a lot, a prophet, used to be in England. Now he's in California. When he was going, this man saw miracles the day he got saved. He stood in a spot of dry land while it rained all around him and not on him. He didn't know anything about God. He saw some big-time miracles. He fell in love with Jesus. And he goes on down the road and he sees a little church. And he goes in and sits down. And they're just boring, 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 boring. He stands up and says, when do the miracles start? They ignored him. A little while later, he says, when do the miracles start? They said, be quiet. We don't do that stuff here. That was a man of great faith that saw great miracles. He had seen some awesome miracles. When he went into his testing, he literally got put in a deep, dark grave. He was a grave digger for a job. He dug graves. And somehow, one night, somebody pulled that ladder out and took it away, and he was stuck in a deep, dark grave to sleep there all night. He said it was the darkest night of his life. He was low. He was depressed. He wanted to give up. He said, God, why would you let this happen to me? That was his hour of testing. Now, he is a great prophet. He has seen the beginning of youth renewal over in England. They let the senior citizens have their own church night. And one night, this little old man, he said, God is going to renew our youth. And he touched a woman's arm and he said, let her flesh be made young. And her arm, one arm, was like a 20-year-old. Firm, strong flesh. Somebody asked him, why don't you pray for her whole body? He said, that's all the faith I had. That's basically all God told him he was going to do. You can't do what God's not doing. You could want the whole body and beg and demand and command and say words all day long, but you can't go beyond what he's doing. God said to that old man, pray for that arm and I will make her flesh like a 20-year-old on that arm. You agree with God and speak it and it happens. You try to say, well, God, now I'm going to speak the whole body. Guess who's going to look like the fool when you're done? God didn't tell you to say it. It won't happen. David chose to believe truth. In 15, he says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. That was his heart's desire, even when he was in the darkness of his grave. God, I just want to see your face. I'm not asking you for money. I'm not asking you for fame. I'm not asking you to fix anything. I'm not asking you to do anything. I just want to live in the countenance of your face. I want to know you're looking at me. You're smiling over me. You love me. You want me. That's all I need. All I need is your countenance. Just look at me again. Just look at me again. Because see, when you're in the depth of lonely despair, you don't care if your bills got paid. You don't care about anything but getting Jesus to look at you again. And that's where he wants us. He wants us desperately hungry just to be with him. Just to be with him. Eternal life is to know God. It isn't just to meet him. It's to know him intimately. It fixes everything else. Or if they don't get fixed, we don't care anymore. Even if we don't have a house, who cares? I got Jesus. When worship hits an all-time low and your Bible study is boring and you don't want to dance and you don't want to celebrate, just choose to believe him and seek him and want God.